Welcome to week six of Walking with My Redeemer. And I have loved every piece of Ruth that we have studied together. It's my favorite. I think sometimes I often say at the end of whatever passage or book we're studying, this is my favorite. But I suspect that this time I'm actually telling the truth, you know. Anyway, it's my favorite today. This has been the best. And before we get into our passage for today, I want to remind us something about the model that we use for studying scripture. When we go through a specific set of chapters or when we go through a book like we have done now, it's kind of a celebration of delayed gratification in studying the word. And what I mean is, you probably all have devotionals around your house, and devotionals are great. I have devotionals. I use them from time to time. But compared to studying a whole book of the Bible, they are quite different in that a devotional will give you just a little snippet of scripture that might be super applicable for your day and really give you a morsel of food to really go on, some energy, but it's like a sugar. It's like a carb. You know, you take it in and it's burned fairly quickly. When we study a book of the Bible, like, for example, the 11 verses you studied this week, there wasn't anything terribly applicable in that. It was a lot of information and it's good stuff. But what we have done this 6 weeks is we're like the farmer that's looking to the harvest at the end, looking to the completion. And so every verse that we have studied has been like a day in the life of a farmer, building up to that point where we get to the harvest and have that clear understanding. And like a farmer, from day one to day three, you could look at that crop and say, it looks pretty much the same. I don't really see anything that's changed here. But from month to month, or season to season, you can begin to see a huge amount of change, a huge amount of growth. So I hope that our study of this book of the Bible has been like that for you, that as we get to the end, as we have persevered to the end of it, you can have that sense. I wrote some things that I felt like we have accomplished by going through a book. One is to we observe the puzzle pieces of Scripture fall into place, right? We have gained a greater understanding of God's plan of redemption for man, all of mankind. We have been strengthened in our spiritual foundation and our logic of Scripture. We remember when we started, we said we want our imaginations to be shaped by the narrative of Scripture. We can choose for our imaginations to be shaped by a lot of things, but we want them to be shaped by Scripture. And we have burned some symbols into our mind through this story that will help us understand theology that we read in the New Testament. And that's kind of what I want to camp on today, is symbols that we have learned through the book of Ruth, because the Bible shares the same truths to us in different ways. The genre of this particular book that we have studied is a narrative that talks about something that happened to real people in a real time and place with real flesh and blood. It really happened to them. And yet, what happened to them became a symbol of things of God's plan that we can understand and say, oh, it's like this. We talked about how Jesus talked in parables a lot. And so those are so easy to burn into our mind, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the farmer, the parable of the lost coin, all those things. Well, this isn't a parable, but it becomes like that in that it's a story that we can take theology then and we can fit it in and say, oh, I have a picture of that in my mind. So the other thing I wanted to share is that this week I read through Hebrews in preparation for sharing with the Ogden ladies next week at their retreat. And this verse really gripped my heart, Hebrews 2:1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Isn't that a good verse? And so I guess I just wanted to give you all just a little high five, you know, in spending, coming to a Bible study or coming to church service represents about 1% of your time for the week, okay? And so it's an investment. It doesn't seem like much, but it is an investment. You could be doing a lot of things with that 1% of time, But the writer told the Hebrews that something was important. We must pay more careful attention lest we drift away. So this is good stuff that helps us not drift away. It helps us with our understanding. So let's start reading part of these 11 verses that we're going to have for today. We're starting in Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife." And we're going to pause there for just a minute. There's a lot of things that we can discuss in our groups, and I want to leave you room to do that. And you're also working on your personal stories of redemption, and Anne shared with me the five of you that are going to share that next week. Oh, how I wish I could be here for that. But what I want to do for this week is talk about a few more global elements of the book of Ruth in general. And what I want to start with is this word right here, where we stopped in the middle of verse 13. It says, "She became his wife." And we know that that's what this romance was leading up to. We've known that all along. But this leads me to think about something that we should pause and stop about right and talk about right here, and that is marriage. You know, I have often repeated the phrase, marriage is a symbol of the union of the church in Christ. Right? Marriage is a symbol of the union of the church in Christ. So I'm the church, like I'll do it individually. It's a symbol of me and Christ. It's something that God has given us so that we understand better our relationship with him. That's one of the intentions of marriage. It is a symbol. And in this story that we have read, we have a visual picture of what that looks like. Now, in the New Testament, we have words of theology that tell us what that looks like. So I want to read where we find that in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul explained, and it starts in verse 22. You don't need to turn to it. But in Ephesians 5, 22, in words, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So he tells us in words those symbols. The husband is like Christ. And then he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So the husband sacrifice like Christ did. And then he goes on and he says, "This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to the church and Christ." So in the New Testament, we have the theology in words. In the book of Ruth, we have the theology in a story. That we can see that same thing. Can you not see that in this story? That we have Ruth, who is a symbol of the bride of Christ and is received by Boaz. And it's interesting, in this passage in Ephesians, have you ever noticed, I've taught this before, there are kind of two. We see that there's two S words that are given to us. Our genders bear a specific responsibility in marriage. That's why marriage is between a man and a woman. It's a symbol of the church in Christ, and each gender bears a responsibility. I like to call them those S words. And it's explained here that our responsibility as wives is to submit, to have that spirit of humility like Ruth did, to come under the headship of her leader. And the S word that the husbands have is sacrifice, to sacrifice as Christ did for his church. And you, maybe these words have come out of your mouth in younger, less mature days, or maybe you have a friend that you've heard, but you've all heard it. "I can't believe that the Bible teaches that we're supposed to submit," you know, all that kind of stuff. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I can't believe that the Bible teaches a husband is supposed to sacrifice for his wife"? Has anyone ever heard that? You know, it's just, it's a little silly that we pick out. There's two S words. Which one is harder? I don't know. I kind of think we got the easier end of the deal in a way. We have less responsibility. You know, it's just silly. Both genders are given a very difficult task for sinful human beings. Now, if we had no sin in our lives, then it wouldn't be hard at all. Obviously, this task was for Jesus, the task of sacrificing. I'm not saying it wasn't hard for him, but the taking out that element of a sinful nature, you know, made it a little bit different. But anyway, I thought that since the story that we're studying represents that symbol, it's a good time for us to talk about that, to mention it, and to point to where we read the theology in the New Testament. So, and then it's also a good time for us to ask the application questions and to ask ourselves, does my belief system that I have built in my life, my view of the world around me, have I formed that from the culture and then taken this and tried to squeeze it into the corners that are left? Or am I using this to form my belief system about things like marriage? And then I look at the culture and say, oh, my belief system is formed by the narrative of Scripture and by the theology of Scripture. Now, what am I going to do? What choices will I make about the culture around me, and then be able to fit those into or discard them? It's a good question to ask. Also, then the other good question to ask is, am I willing to pull my share of that S word? And then am I willing to pull my share even if my husband isn't a believer or chooses not to pull his end of the deal? That's hard. This is not easy stuff. But this gives us something to let the Lord work in our lives about. Well, I want to keep going on. One more thing about the romance between Ruth and Boaz. Have you noticed that the story is all fairly idyllic? Like, there's no conflict. There's no problems. There's no argument. There's only one thing, one family to go to at Thanksgiving time. There is nothing to have a conflict about in the story of Ruth. And so you might look at the story and you say, okay, so I see the deal about marriage, but there's nothing for me to put into use here. But that's not the point. That's not the point of the story. The point is to explain the symbolism of marriage and to help us understand God's big picture. If we want help with conflict and resolution, then we go to the New Testament and we go to the Apostle Peter and Paul and even to Timothy. And then we've got something to work with. Now, what about me? What about my issues? And what about all that kind of thing? So I just wanted to point out, you know, Scripture does have different purposes in that. Well, let's keep on going here because we need to get to our next point. Let's start reading in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. And that brings us to the second point I want to talk about of a symbol, and that is the fruit that we see, the fruit of the union of the church in Christ. The natural expected outcome of a man and a woman getting married. Let's throw out the last 60 years of history that we have birth control. And now let's say the natural expected outcome of a man and a woman who get married would be what? It would be children. Doesn't always happen, but that would be the natural expected outcome of that situation. What would be the natural expected outcome of the union of the church, the union of Sue and Christ, the union of you and Christ? What would be the natural expected outcome of that? Would it not be fruit? Would it not be spiritual fruit? you would expect that outcome. So do you see the symbolism I'm trying to get at here? We just said that with Ruth and Boaz, they gave birth, the fruit of the womb was Obed. And again, we see that what Christ wants to show us is that as we become united to Christ, as we see him in the field, perceive him as our Redeemer, go to him on the threshing floor, say, will you cover me? Can we be united? Will you forgive my sins? And then we have that union with him, intimacy with him. The outcome should be spiritual fruit in our lives. And I've read this now, this will be the fourth time over these weeks, what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Isn't that interesting? That's what Jesus told his disciples. That was the point of their... In fact, I wanted to read, because I just read that chapter this morning. It's really interesting. What caught my attention was... I should have marked it so that I could read it. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another, greater love. He says, you are my... You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That what caught my attention is, do you remember Naomi on the threshing floor? What did she say to him? He says, who are you? She says, I am your servant, Ruth. That's what caught my attention here when Jesus says to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but now I call you friends because you know my business. You know how to do my business. I've chosen you to go and bear fruit. So I just wanted us to pause and think about that, that this story is also giving us an illustration that when we come to Christ, the natural expected outcome of intimacy with Christ in our life should be spiritual fruit. Could we put it this way? We've all known marriages without that type of intimacy. But could we say it this way? Without intimacy, there is no fruit. We can still be married, but without that type of intimacy, we can be saved. We can be saved. We can have our sins forgiven. But what we're asking ourselves today is, am I going to Jesus, connecting with him, and having that union as friends, like Jesus says, so that my life will usher forth spiritual fruit? Last night, I was talking to one of the girls who has a very difficult lot in life. Very difficult. She has a special kind of hard that she's walking through. And she was sharing with me that that she just lost it yesterday morning. And just, you've all lost it. You know what that looks like. But she had lost it with her husband. And we were talking through this issue of union with Christ and spiritual fruit. And you might think of spiritual fruit as like running a church program or, you know, something like that. No. We talked about the fact that she was convicted as she was in Bible study that she should go back and apologize to her unbelieving husband for having kind of lashed out. And she should. But that's spiritual fruit. Right? That is spiritual fruit, to come into the assembly and to recognize and say, I see what God wants me to do here, and then to go and take action on it. And we never know what little morsel that fruit is going to produce. And I kind of tried to warn her. I said, you know, he might not receive it well. But it's okay. Do it anyway, because we can't see into somebody's heart. We don't know what the Lord is doing with that. All we do is produce the fruit, right? Okay, so let's see where we are. One last symbol that I just can't resist mentioning, and that is because I feel like God's been so gracious to us to parallel, to dovetail the study in Romans on Sundays with our study in Ruth on Friday morning. So many similarities if you have been in both, and I've really enjoyed that. And that is God's plan and God's program for choosing and redeeming his chosen people, Israel, and his bonus people, the Gentiles. Is it okay for me to call him his bonus people? In my family, I have sort of natural born children, and I have a bonus daughter. And so I feel like in God's economy, he has his children that he chose. That's Israel, and we are his bonus children. And, you know, you've probably figured out through your study, you've probably gleaned it yourself, or maybe it's been pointed out in your discussion group. Do you not feel like Naomi becomes a striking symbol of Israel in this study, the nation of Israel itself? And so I wanted to just read, again, since we talked about what we see in a story and what we read in theology. So on Sunday, Paul read Romans 11:11, which goes like this. Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Through their, meaning Israel. So I'll replace that. Through Israel's trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. That's what Paul wrote to the Romans, okay? And so that's what it sounds like in words. Now, I wrote a little thing is what it sounds like in a story from where we've been the last 6 weeks. This is the story. Naomi, a symbol of Israel, walked away from the promises of God. That was her trespass. Because of that journey, Ruth, the Gentiles, were brought into the promises of God. And through the fruit of the union of Boaz and Ruth, even Naomi was blessed. And by the ingrafting of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God, even Israel will be blessed. So this book gives us a picture of something that we heard, the theological words that might be difficult to grasp or to understand, but in a story, it's like, oh, I see what that looks like. That's fascinating. And one other thing that I thought about is we've all observed Naomi's responsibility or love. There's a word I'm searching for that I can't find. Of Naomi, how she stood with her, how she clung to her, right? She said, entreat me not to leave you, like she was glued to her. Does that not give us inspiration? If we are to take that as a symbol of the Gentiles in Israel, does that give you inspiration to be like a Ruth to the nation of Israel even today, to cling tightly to them, to stand with them, to love them? Boy, in this day and age, we have opportunity through our political process and just different things to be that church, to be those people that will cling to God's people. And maybe that's a no-brainer for you. Maybe you just hear that and you go, eh, of course. But you might be surprised that not all corners of Christianity or people who consider themselves believers feel that way. And I do know some people personally who are just a little testy about Israel and that sort of thing. But one, it's given me inspiration. It's like, of course. I will be like Ruth to Naomi. Like, I will cling to the nation of Israel. Even if they are not acting maybe as they should be, they're still God's chosen. They were the first. They were the ones. To them were given the words of, I forget what it says in Romans 3. But anyway, it's really important. So let's just finish these very last sentences. In verse 17, Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And as we finish the book, we have this abrupt ending, but a genealogy that takes us to God's choice for a king. Do you remember we talked about the fact that this book is nestled in the time of the judges when there was no king in Israel? Everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. And soon, so no king on this side, Ruth, God's choice for a king on that side. This book tells us how we get to God's choice for a king. We have man's choice first. We have Saul, which I'm just casting aside for our purposes here and getting right to David. But this book explains how God's choice for a king came about. And then by the time we get to Samuel chapter 16, God says to Samuel the prophet, I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. It's really quite beautiful, isn't it? So I think about that. I think about the fact that we see here Obed is the grandfather of King David. And the birth of, and that I should say the inauguration of King David, who we know is a symbol of God's own son, Jesus Christ, our King Jesus, we see that God is working, even in the days of Ruth. He is setting the stage. He is at work, even through the birth of this baby, because he knows, he sees the entire parade of history, and he knows what is being set in place. Do you think the people of that day perceived God's work? It's just another baby. Yeah, there's an awful lot of blessings given, which I think is sweet and maybe prophetic, but the real people of that day, it was just life. It was another day. No one looked at this little baby and said, oh, the grandfather of King David has been born. We don't see life that way. We don't perceive it that way. But what about us? You know, we live in the same time as they did. Everyone does as they see fit in their own eyes. And yet, can we take inspiration that God is planning, God is moving, God is doing things maybe in your own life that you can't possibly perceive right now? There's no way that you may not ever perceive it in your lifetime. But this has given me inspiration right at the end, this genealogy for God's entire course of history. Everything that's going on, and my little tiny perspective, your little tiny perspective. But as I'm praying for people in my life, and I'm praying for situations, and I'm asking the Lord, would you do this? Would you, you know, give them eyes to see? Would you, whatever you're, what are you praying for? What are the things that you are hoping to see happen? Maybe it's happening and you have no idea. Maybe an Obed has already been born. And you have no idea, but God is moving and God is working. And so that's my inspiration at the end of the genealogy. As you start your discussion groups, you know, I would really love for you guys to begin with that day four, and everybody at your tables share something that has been really important to you personally through this study. And then you can kind of go back and talk about some of the other things. So let me just pray. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the joy of sharing this scripture together, sharing this book together, and all of the things that you have given us to think about, given us to understand. And Lord, you know that for me this week, that concept of fruit has been something that I've really been coming to you with and wanting to see greater and more fruit in my life as a result of my union. So, Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for my sisters here that, Lord, we wouldn't just consider our great salvation as a covering, like a wedding robe that just gets us in the door of heaven. But, Lord, we would take it a step further and see our privilege and our responsibility to that union with you that produces spiritual fruit. Because, Lord, I know that you want a lot. And help us, Lord, to just submit ourselves to you, to trust you to produce that fruit, not to strain or stress, but to just allow it to be part of our regular relationship with you, that offspring that comes from having been with you, having let you control our lives, and having you just being in union with you. So, Lord, thank you for this delightful part of scripture and all that it means to us, and we just pray for your blessing as we discuss. In Jesus' name, amen.